Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a day and age where many people look askance at or even outrightly despise the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church was at one time such a fixture in Western society that people who didn't go to church belonged to the fringes of society. Those were the hardened rebels, the real outcasts. If you weren't a member of the church at one time, then you were not much. But today in our country, the reverse has come about. People who go to church, at least to a faithful, true church, are indeed few and far between. A recent Ipsos Reid Canadian survey found that only 20% of Canada's population consider themselves to be evangelicals. You fit into that category if you have certain beliefs about God and about the Bible, as well as profess a commitment to Christ. But remarkably, the definition does not include being a member of a faithful church of the Lord. The relevance of that definition came out in the same survey when the respondents were asked to agree or disagree with the following statement. The statement was this: I don't think you need to attend church to be a good Christian. I don't think you need to attend church to be a good Christian. In response, 85% of the non-evangelical Christians agreed. But what is more astonishing is that 59% of the evangelicals also agreed. Think about that, beloved. 59% of the supposedly committed Christians in this country don't think the church is relevant or important, much less necessary. That leaves, when you work out all the numbers, that leaves less than 10% of Canada's total population that still thinks Christians should go, must go to church. And what then about ourselves? Do we still see it as a necessity to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ? Or have we too fallen into the trap of thinking that Christians can be just fine with the Lord, can be just fine Christians apart from the church? That Christians can enter into the kingdom of heaven but need not bother with the so-called institution of the church? It's an attractive idea, for it gives a lot of freedom for those who wish to remain Christians but who don't want to be tied down to a church, who don't want to be bothered by the discipline of the church, who see the church as something man-made, something even that gets in the way of or is oppressive to their faith. But all of this, brothers and sisters, we should put against the background of the Bible. Hold it up to the light of the Bible. What does the Lord Jesus say about the church? And when you look at the scriptures, you find something much different. The gathering of believers, the appointment of elders, deacons, as you're going to do this coming Wednesday, the Lord willing, and ministers too, to govern the flock of the church, that is not the invention of man. That is the creation of Christ. The church is not a human institution which believers are free to opt in or opt out of as they desire. The church is the body of Christ. And everyone who claims the name of Christ is obligated and commanded to join the body of Christ as he has established it in local communities. Everyone who aspires to enter the kingdom of heaven had better not ignore the church of Jesus Christ, because this is the reality, the scriptural reality. The king of that kingdom has given the keys of that kingdom to no one less than his church. So I proclaim to you this word of God: Christ gives his church the keys of the kingdom of heaven to forge true kingdom citizens. We will see that turning the keys opens the door into the kingdom, shows the door out of the kingdom, and marks the door back into the kingdom. We have to understand at the outset the very, very close relationship that exists between the church and the kingdom of Christ. We may never peel them apart and separate them as two unrelated entities and think that we can be part of the kingdom but not a part of the church. The kingdom of God, what is that? That is not, on the one hand, a political entity, like, say, the kingdom of Great Britain. But the kingdom of God is the rule of God. The kingdom exists where that the authority, the rule of God, is recognized and obeyed. And where, brothers and sisters, does that occur, the recognition of God's kingship and the obedience to it, where does that occur if it is not here in the body of Christ? Citizens of the kingdom must also be, will also be, members of the church. How could anyone be a subject of Jesus the King without being a member of the body of Jesus the King? It's for that reason that the Lord Jesus himself hands over the keys to that kingdom precisely to his church. He was very clear about that in Matthew 16, when he said to Peter and the other apostles, after Peter had confessed him as Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you, you disciples, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus spoke of building his church and entry into the kingdom in the same breath. The apostolic confession of Christ as the Son of God, that would be the foundation of the church. And the assembly of believers built on that confession, they would hold the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That means that the way into the kingdom of heaven is through the church. And the Catechism points that out, points out what the keys are in answer in Lord's Day 31, confessing there the preaching of the Holy Gospel and the discipline of the church. Christ speaks in the plural of keys, which we understand from the Bible to mean the preaching of the gospel and the discipline of the church. The confession of Peter was itself a proclamation, a preaching of the gospel. The Lord Jesus himself had preached that entry into the kingdom of heaven could only come through faith in himself. And when Peter made that declaration of faith, then he and the others with him, they found the door to the kingdom opened. Later on in Romans 10, the Apostle Paul demonstrates just how preaching opens the door. He writes, verse 14, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." preachers preaching the gospel, they turn a key. That's, you could say, the first key, which opens wide the door of the kingdom. And who is it that holds that key? It's the church. It's the church which commissions preachers to preach the gospel. It's the church which proclaims life in the name of Jesus. It's a source of great sorrow, beloved, that more than half of the evangelicals in Canada feel that you can neglect the church's pure preaching of the word and yet still find your way into the kingdom. Tell me, who's going to open the door to the kingdom if it's not the church of the king? If it's not the faithful heralds sent out by the church, appointed by Christ through his church to proclaim the word. It also shows us the tremendous importance of preaching. Many churches are busy downplaying preaching and also thus downsizing the sermons. A lot have given them up altogether. If they're still around, then they tend to be moralistic stories loosely based on the Bible. They focus on so-called positive messages, which are aimed to attract the listeners. But to give a 30-minute straightforward exposition of a passage of Scripture that's deemed to be too boring, that's too out of touch, that's even too much of a downer, we've got to get with the times, they say. We've got to give people what they want, what they're interested in. People are more visually oriented, they say, so let's use videos and bring in the drama. People respond well to music, you know, so let's bring in the band and the orchestra. We'll point them to Jesus through our acting and our movies, our songs and our performances. We'll attract them in, we'll coax them in into the church and into the kingdom. But what does the Lord Jesus say? He says simply, preach my word. Don't attract people with what they want to hear, but call my people to faith in me. Proclaim my name, explain my word, expound my gospel, and you know what, people? I'll bring in my chosen ones. You see, brothers and sisters, despite what this society thinks, the children of God are always very good audio listeners. The Lord Jesus said so in John 10, verse 3. He said that he is the good shepherd and the sheep, they listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The sheep listen. The sheep of the shepherd, they've got good ears. Why? Because God has given them good ears. To hear the message of salvation, to have a heart that inclines itself toward the gospel truth. And when that message is proclaimed in truth, when the word of the shepherd is put out there, then the kingdom of heaven stands wide open to the sheep. That's been true throughout the centuries. It's also true today. The kingdom is open to believers through the preaching of the gospel, not through acting and drama or artwork hanging on the walls, not through books for the laity or concerts or church bands. All of those things have their place in another context, but the sheep come in through the simple, straight-on preaching of the word. You see, what false churches don't seem to get is that church, it's not about attracting people. Attracting them to our message. Church is about calling out to the sheep of the good shepherd. Sheep who actually already belong to Christ, although they may not know it yet. The church calls out with the authority of the shepherd. We proclaim the shepherd's message, and all the sheep who hear that message, they will come. It may not happen overnight or instantaneously, but nevertheless irresistibly, the real, genuine sheep who hear that word of the shepherd, they will come, because God does that. The elect will be brought to faith through the church's preaching and teaching of the word. There is thus a sorting process that takes place when the church turns the keys of the kingdom, for not everyone will like the message. Many are turned off when we proclaim Jesus as the only Savior. Jesus himself had many turn away from him when he proclaimed himself to be what he was. Many find it offensive to hear that there is only one way to salvation, and that all other roads are dead ends, all other religions are false, that they are mere lies of the evil one used to deceive people. They are offended by that, and they turn away from the pure preaching of the word. And in that instance, the door of the kingdom, it closes to them. For the keys serve both to open the door into the kingdom, but also to show people the door out of the kingdom. We'll speak about church discipline in a moment, but let's understand that preaching does more than just open the door to the kingdom. We confess further in answer 84, the kingdom of heaven is closed when it is proclaimed and testified to all unbelievers and hypocrites that the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them so long as they do not repent. True preaching, you see, has to cut both ways. To be sure, the hearers have to hear about the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ upon true repentance in true faith. But then they must also be warned about the judgment of God if they do not repent and believe. And now you can see, when you keep that in mind, you can see why thinking about preaching as merely inviting or attracting people to consider believing in Jesus, why that really misses the mark. Sometimes I think we feel this way ourselves. We sometimes hesitate to invite others, our contacts in the neighborhood, to invite them to church because we're a little bit afraid they may not like it. We might get antsy and nervous when we finally are able to bring a contact to church, hoping that the minister has a good sermon that day. Only we start to cringe a bit when the minister begins to speak about the wrath of God and judgment, about the need to repent in order to be saved, and we start to shrink down and we think to ourselves, oh no. They're going to be turned off. What are we doing when we think like that? Haven't we set aside what the Bible says about the preaching and substituted our own ideas about what brings the sheep in? That kind of thinking puts no faith in the chosen means of God to gather in his church. He has said, my sheep will listen. They will repent from their sin. They will come in. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, that same Lord who reigns at the right hand of the Father and has all the power, he will work powerfully in their hearts through that preached word to convert them. Make no mistake, they will come in. And isn't that the example we have in the Bible as well? Think of how John the Baptist preached. What was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And people came out to John confessing their sins. Whole lines of them. And when he saw the hypocritical Pharisees also coming out, did he try to appeal to their sensibilities? Did he try to warm them up a little bit, butter them up a little bit? You know what John did? He cut straight through their act. And he roared at them. He said, "You brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." John was not afraid to show the ungodly the door out of the kingdom. And did the Lord Jesus do any different? Was his message only a so-called positive one, where the door to the kingdom was always only open? In his first major recorded sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord certainly did show the way into the kingdom, no doubt. But he also showed the way out of it too. He said, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." From that point, the Lord Jesus went on in that sermon to show how people guilty of sins such as being angry with a brother or thinking lustful thoughts about a person, how such are in grave danger, he said, of the fires of hell. Beloved, make no mistake about it, the Lord Jesus spoke as much in his earthly ministry about hell as he did about heaven, as much about God's wrath as about God's mercy. The key of the preaching must open the door to believers, but close it tight to those who refuse to believe and repent. That's what the Apostle Paul does in our reading of 1 Corinthians 5. He writes about the subject of church discipline. But his letter is itself God's word. It's itself a sermon, you could say, to the church at Corinth, and so also to us. Paul does not hesitate to speak of the wrath of God, and he proclaims to them that they should not even associate with someone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a slanderer. And he comes back to that subject in chapter 6. And now he preaches to the Corinthians pointedly. He says in verse 9, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived," he continues. "Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." The door is closed to those until they repent. Paul preaches the full gospel. He presents the word as the double-edged sword that it is. There is surely salvation for all such sinners who do repent, but there's no place in the kingdom for those who live in their sins and hang on to their sins and who do not repent. And that whole message has to get out to the church and to all who will listen. You see, that's the way that Christ forges kingdom citizens. As we saw in Lord's Day 30, not everyone is welcome at the table of the Lord. Not everyone is free to become a member of the church. Not everyone is accepted as a citizen of the kingdom. Christ himself does not accept anyone who does not repent in true faith. So what does the church do that does not proclaim that reality? What happens to the congregation that only ever hears about an open door, that only ever hears about God's love and never about his wrath, always his mercy but never his justice? You end up with a group of people who think, "Well, it doesn't really matter how I live, for God will always accept me anyway. He is the God of love after all." And the end will be that they receive no inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. But a faithful church A true church of Christ turns the keys of the kingdom in both directions. People are told from the pulpit that full salvation from all their sins lies in Christ alone. Everlasting life with their God is theirs free of charge when they accept His promise in true faith. And then people are equally warned from that same pulpit that unless they sincerely repent, they will have no place in God's kingdom. They are at the same time confronted with the wrath of God against sinners who defy Jesus Christ and ignore the commands of God. And then it's especially in connection with the closing of the door to the kingdom that that other key is to be exercised. The key of church discipline. You see, those keys, they work together in harmony. What is proclaimed from the pulpit of the church is put into action by the members of the congregation when a member hardens himself in sin. The preaching of the gospel is meant to and intended to keep all the members of the church on the right road to faith, of faith. Members are first and foremost responsible for themselves. Everyone is called to engage in self-discipline. But when self-discipline breaks down, church discipline becomes necessary. And we all know this can happen. Everyone who's ever tried to diet knows how difficult self-discipline is, how hard it is to maintain that. How long do your diets last, really? Mine never seem to last. And life is like that with our sins. It's a constant struggle. Because our enemies are so strong. We've got an enemy within our own sinful nature that constantly is at us to go against God. We've got unbelievers who constantly come at us in one form or the other to pull us away from the Lord Jesus. And the devil uses both to stimulate us to sin. And when we let ourselves fall into a sinful pattern, when we don't come to repentance in ourselves, or of ourselves, then the Lord Jesus has put a safety valve in place. He's called our brothers and sisters in the church to help us by that mutual discipline. The church is called to wake us up out of our deadly pattern of living. When we become deaf to the preaching of the word, then our brothers and sisters must take action to warn us who are sleeping in our sin that the kingdom is closed to you, brother, unless you repent from your sin. That was Paul's major concern in 1 Corinthians 5. They had a brother in the church there who was sleeping with his stepmother. Such a gross sin that even the pagans were disgusted. And yet, the congregation let him stay in their fellowship. They let him even continue to partake of the Lord's Supper. But Paul is adamant about what needs to be done. Verse 4 of that chapter. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand the man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Paul clearly commands what the Lord Jesus had already ordered in Matthew 18, and what our catechism summarizes in answer 85, if there's no repentance, put the brother or the sister outside the church, outside the kingdom. You've got to excommunicate the man. Again, we see in so many churches today that also this key is hardly ever used anymore. It's not really even a serious option So many people, and it's a danger also for us in the Reformed churches as well, so many people think pragmatically about discipline. That means we just take it practically, and we're looking for the results. The reasoning goes like this: admonishing a person, warning a wayward sheep, isn't a very inviting way to bring him back into the fellowship of the church, is it? Look, if you go after them with warnings, you're more likely to push them away. If you come to them with Bible in hand and speak to them about their sin, they're not very likely to listen to. If we proceed with steps of church discipline, won't we drive them away rather than bring them back? And so, with that reasoning, church discipline is pulled away, just falls to the background. This pragmatic way of reasoning considers the goal and then determines the means to achieve the goal on a human level only. That kind of approach, it makes sense in everyday life. We use that in many areas. But brothers and sisters, it's absolute foolishness and deadly when it comes to the kingdom of heaven. Nobody is wooed back into the kingdom by polite talk. They are called back by admonition, and they need to repent. That's how you get back in the kingdom. They need to have their sin pointed out to them in a loving, brotherly manner. And finally, if they even harden themselves, then they need to be excommunicated. The apostle says, expel the wicked man from among you. It's difficult to accept. We might as well face that. It's difficult to accept from our modern day reasoning. It seems like excommunication would have the opposite of the desired effect, that it would only harden a person in their sin, make them cold to the church. It seems like such an unloving action. How could we just cut him off? Won't he see that as snobbery, as being holier than thou? Does such an action really show love for the brother? And yet even this final step of excommunication is meant to clearly mark the door back into the kingdom. For look at what Paul says in verse 5. He writes, "Hand this man over to Satan," which sounds extremely harsh, but look at his purpose, "so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord." And his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Putting a brother or sister who hardens him or herself in sin, putting them outside of the church, closing the door to the kingdom, that is meant to stir up the conscience. When he is put out of the church, he is indeed handed over to Satan. The church is the heart of the kingdom of heaven. This is where God's rule and authority is centered and where it's experienced the most. What you find outside of the church is the kingdom of darkness ruling. You find the devil's kingdom there. And the sinner is intended to suffer in his own sin, to languish as a slave in Satan's kingdom, so that he comes to realize what a fool he's been. That he comes to realize how good he had it there in the body of Christ, how great it was to be part of God's kingdom with the Father shining down upon him in favor. The sinner is meant to experience something of the coldness and harshness of the reality of life outside of God's grace, outside of God's kingdom, outside of the fellowship of kingdom citizens. That's why Paul says, do not even associate with such a one. Warn him as a brother, So the love is still there. Warn him as a brother, but don't associate with him. Don't eat with him. Don't party with him. Don't go on as if everything is the same. That person has to realize that everything is not the same. That everything is not okay. That unless he changes and repents, he will experience an eternity of darkness outside of the kingdom of God. Now is the time for him to realize it while it's not too late. So, church discipline and even excommunication, brothers and sisters, though it is an extreme measure, is nevertheless an extreme measure of love. Consider the alternative. Leave the brother alone. Don't admonish him. Let him just carry on the way he's going. Let him think it's okay to live the way he's living. What would be the result of that? That this person just lives his life like that, in sin, never repenting. Will he not have an awfully rude awakening on the day that Christ comes back? Will it not be a bitter day for him? For then he will clearly understand what the church should have been warning him about all along. I have sinned against the Lord. I stand guilty before him. Only now it's too late. When a person is excommunicated, when the key of discipline is turned to close the door of the kingdom, then that door of the kingdom is still marked out for re-entry. That's how the Lord's Day finishes. They are again received as members of Christ and of the church when they promise and show real amendment. You see, the purpose is not exclusion, ultimately. The hope and the intention is that this severe act will lead to a new beginning in true repentance, to a restoration in harmony. Neither Christ nor his church wants to coldly dismiss anybody from the kingdom. Even when they are cut off, they are still urged to repent, and they are promised that full restoration awaits in the church and in the kingdom when they do sincerely repent. It comes down, brothers and sisters, to a matter of trusting what the Bible says. We cannot be pragmatists in our Christian walk with the Lord. We simply need to be obedient. We don't think preaching will work. A lot of people think preaching is foolish. It's stupid. Why would you do that? You're not going to get people in the church. But the foolishness of the cross is the wisdom of God. Likewise, a lot of people think that discipline is foolish. That it doesn't work. It's a loveless act which will drive people away. But God says, it is my will for my church. It's the wisdom of God. We just need to trust and obey. Don't be afraid to admonish, beloved. Don't be timid. Rather, be humble. Be deeply humble. Be brotherly. Be loving. But be obedient to the command of the Lord. That's the root of blessing. That's the root of success. Let's together as church exercise the keys of the kingdom so that Christ may forge among us true kingdom citizens, loyal to the King and loyal to his church. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the keys of the kingdom, which you have chosen in your wisdom to bestow upon the church. It is a tremendous privilege and a weighty responsibility to the gathering of believers in any given location, such as here in Thunder Bay, to exercise the opening and closing of this door into your kingdom. That you give us such a responsibility is truly overwhelming. Nevertheless, since you have done so, we pray that you will help us to exercise them faithfully. Bless our pastor that he may every week again bring the true preaching of your word to us and to all who enter into the assembly. Bless the elders as they oversee that work, that they may make sure that the preaching is true and pure. Bless us all as members of your church, that we may respond to the preaching, that we may be given ears to hear, and make use of that also to discipline ourselves so that we stay on the straight and narrow path that leads to life. And Lord, will you give us the grace and the courage and the clear intention to discipline one another in love when that self-discipline breaks down, when one of our members should fall into sin and stays there, that we do what we can to lift them out, that we go to them with brotherly warning, that we do our part to warn them of the dangers. Father, will you bless the administration of discipline in this congregation? Also, in this respect, bless the work of the elders as they are part of that process. Give them faithfulness and courage, and bless all the members that they may submit to the authority and discipline of the elders appointed by our Lord Jesus Christ. In this way, Father, cause this church of yours to flourish, cause it to be well blessed, to be a healthy place where kingdom citizens are truly forged, and where many are brought in out of the darkness into your marvelous light. Hear this prayer in the name of Christ Jesus alone. Amen.